Psalm 5, 1 through 3, a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch.
Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will obey. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Yes, Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up.
Lord, give ear to our words and our songs, Lord. Whether it's psalms from the old days or modern versions of the psalms or hymns or even contemporary worship songs, Lord. It's just such a joy to be here this morning singing to you and worshiping you. So fill this place with your spirit. We welcome you here and we thank you so much for bringing us together. We love you and we need you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen.
Please be seated.
Draw me close to you, never let me go. I lay it all down again to hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire. No one else will do. 'Cause nothing else could take your place. To feel the warmth of your embrace. Help me find a way. Bring me back to you. You're all I want. You're all. Now we know you.
to hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire. No one else will do. Cause nothing else could take your place. To feel the warmth of your embrace. Help me find a way. Bring me back to you.
Reconfirm
from your trust in God. Relax and follow me.
Well, Father, as we started in Psalm 5, to where in the morning we will lift our voice to you. And as we lift our voice to you, we lift our voice because you are our Creator. You are the Creator. And you are a holy, righteous God. And we are a sinful, really miserable people. But you love us. And you sent your Son to die for us, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then it changes everything. Because now in the morning when we cry to you, as Psalm 5 said, it's a whole different ballgame. Because you are our Heavenly Father. And you care desperately for us. And so we come, and whatever the difficulties of life, we realize, I need you. God, at the end of the day, what I need is you. And so, you know, it's a dangerous prayer, really, to pray, draw me close to you. And the reason it's dangerous is because when do we really tend to draw close to God? When we're in trouble. When we're hurt. When disaster strikes. But still, there's a beauty of God to where drawing close to him and communing with him through his word and prayer and fellowship with fellow believers, there's just something that we know this is it. This is the one thing. The one thing is God. And the one thing is I am to love him with all my heart, soul, and mind. And he helps me do that little by little by little. And I know one of the things that is so great about our Heavenly Father is he cares about us. All of us fathers, we're coming to Father's Day. You know, I care desperately for my children. In fact, I was telling my son the other day, I really don't get angry that often. But I remember when he was trying to get his driver's license and we were trying to arrange the driving school, you know, they come in. And something happened to where they were canceling, they were doing, and I had to get on the phone and say, look, you know, and you know how it is with your son. I mean, and they showed up. Now, you know, I was just letting them know I'm not happy. God is even in a whole different realm. He sees and he knows. And here's the mind-blowing thing. He wants us to talk to him. Even though he already knows it. Jesus in Matthew 6 says, before you pray, God knows what you need. But he wants us to pray. And he wants us to bring it before him. We will see that today. And so, Lord, as we sit here this morning on this last day of May, May 31st, 2026, I know we come with aches and pains and difficulties. And so, excuse me, I pray that whatever it is, you help us. Give us strength. Whether it's healing, whether it's insight, whether it's direction, whatever it is. You know, we got people on all different stages of things, and some facing procedures and some surgeries and stuff. So, and then we got our world. You know, we've got the thing in Iran, we got the thing in Ukraine, we got the thing in our nation. We got the thing in our state, in our city, in our county. So just spend a few moments and lift up your spirit to God. He knows what's on your heart, and he wants to hear from you. So just take a moment and draw close to him as you talk to him. Lord, a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to share everything to God and pray. Oh, what peace we often true. Oh, what peace we often forfeit, and oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God and prayer, our loving Heavenly Father, who's just waiting to hear from us. So as He's waiting to hear from us, we are now waiting to hear from Him. So Lord, as we open Your Word, speak to us.
and teach us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So take your Bibles and go to the beginning, Genesis chapter 1.
As we work our way to Luke chapter 11, we're going to start in Genesis. Because what I want us to see as we think about prayer is nothing new. Prayer is basically communicating with God. And it's from the very beginning. For example, in Genesis chapter 3, we read that after Adam and Eve had sinned, that something interesting happened. That in verse 8 it says, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. God talking to man and man talking to God. This is the way it was supposed to be from the beginning. Of course, we know what happened is that sin got in the way and began to destroy everything. When you go to Genesis chapter 4, the last verse says, to Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. So we have a creator, and we have the creation. And the creation knows he has a creator by instinct. It's on the inside. And so we yearn to communicate. And you find that throughout the Bible. You get to chapter 20, verse 7. Interesting discussion. This is with dear Abraham, when he goes and he's going, and Abimelech the king, you remember this story, and as Abraham was going to where God wanted him to go, he's journeying, he told Sarah, his wife, he says, look it, you are a good looking woman. And I know how these kings are. And they see a good looking woman, and they're the king, so they're going to kill me to get to you. So let's just tell everybody we come across in this situation, you're my sister. Which was a half-truth because she was his half-sister. But in Genesis chapter 20, they're there and Abimelech says, oh, it's your sister? Well, fine, we'll take her. And he didn't go into her. God protected them. And yet Abimelech has a vision by God, and God says, you know, the woman you have is married. And he says, well, I didn't know. And it's kind of an interesting discussion. But the Lord says this in Genesis chapter 20, verse 7. He says, now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you. He will pray for you, and you will live. And then at the end of that chapter, God says, verse 17, and Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. God's protecting the line that Jesus was to come from. Here's the point. He says, go have Abraham pray for you. Intercede on your behalf. You go to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 10, and Hannah, remember Hannah, is praying for a son. She's barren. And the other wife in the family has children and given her a hard time. And she's in the temple and she's praying, and she's praying silently, but her lips are moving. And remember, Eli the priest thought she was drunk. But she's praying to God, laying her heart out, Lord, give me a son. Give me a son. And then you go to one of the greatest prayers in the Bible, which is David. And if you realize that a lot of the Psalms are prayers. David in Psalm 17 says, verse 1, a prayer of David, hear a just cause, O Lord, and attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from the lips free of deceit. And you realize David was in trouble, was in trouble a lot. And he prays to God a lot. You go to Psalm 30, verse 2. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you have healed me. And then you go to Psalm 143 where David is so distressed and depressed and oppressed and compressed and all kinds of pressed, and he's calling out to God. All of that to say, and then of course you go to Daniel in Daniel chapter 6 verse 10 where Daniel, remember, was kidnapped by Nebuchadnezzar to help with the, as the Jewish people were there, they were to be captives. And so what does Nebuchadnezzar know about the Jewish people? Smart move. He takes some of the best young men, brings them in, educates them so that they can help him. And of course, Daniel just rises to the top, right? When Darius the king shows up, he likes Daniel, but the other officials of the government do not like Daniel. So remember, they tricked the king into signing an edict that says you can pray to nobody else but you, because they knew Daniel prayed to his God. And of course, we know, what did Daniel do? It says in verse 10 of Daniel 6 that when he knew that was signed, he went and opened his windows towards Jerusalem and prayed three times a day on his knees, as he always did. And he ended up in the lion's den. And you know that story. So when you come to the New Testament, you know that the disciples and everybody in the New Testament understood prayer. Well, maybe they didn't understand it, but they knew what prayer was. People had prayed. They prayed. The Pharisees prayed. Everybody prayed and prayed. Jesus prayed. The disciples had seen Jesus pray often. One of my favorites is Mark chapter 1, that after he heals Peter's mother-in-law, everybody, the word gets out that Jesus is healing, so everybody who's sick shows up. And guess what? Man, I'd be first in line, right? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And so as Jesus is healing, that it finds out, you love this, verse 33, and the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many. So day ended. The next day, people are waiting to be healed. The disciples have got this all organized. And they say, we better go wake up Jesus and get him. He's got, you know, this is awesome. And where is Jesus? Verse 32, then evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick and oppressed by demons. The whole city was there. Verse 34, and he healed many who were sick of various diseases and cast out many demons. Verse 35 is what I want. And rising early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And you know, as you go through the Gospels, that Jesus prayed to his Father often, often, often. We're going out of the Gospel of Luke, and we go to Luke chapter 5, verse 16, and Luke just tells us, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. This is what Jesus did. He prayed. So when we get to Luke chapter 11, it's no surprise at all that now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of the disciples, we don't know whether that was one of the 12, the 70, or some other, doesn't make any difference. One of his disciples said to him, Lord, as they were watching him pray. And I'm sure as they watched him pray often, and of course we know that Peter, James, and John were there in the garden, even though a stone's throw away, with the agony of his prayer, I'm sure they would have heard him wailing, and yet they fell asleep. So they see Jesus praying. And when he was finished, one of them says, Lord, teach us to pray. G. Campbell Morgan noted, he didn't say, teach us how to pray. It's not the question. It's not the request. The request is, teach us to pray. You realize that the Sermon on the Mount was earlier than this, probably maybe two years earlier. So they had heard how to pray. Matthew 6, don't pray like the hypocrites, wanting to be seen. Pray in secret to your Father. Pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever. They knew that. But here, it's interesting, they say, Jesus, teach us to pray. And I think the inference is, we're not praying like you pray. So Lord, teach us to pray. If you have ever seen a real saint of God pray, there's something special about that. I would remember, you know, when I was visiting my mom, I'd walk in and she'd be in her chair and she'd be praying. And there was almost like a holy aura around that. When I was growing up, our church, gorgeous church, we had stained glass windows that weren't stained glass. They were big chunks of plastic or something. And they changed colors. I mean, it was awesome. They were really thick. And you could be in there different. So we used to have like Wednesday night communion service. And you turn down low. And if it was in the summertime, the light would come in. It was just absolutely awesome. And there'd be a time of prayer. As I remember always sitting on the right side of the sanctuary. And this older guy, white hair, I remember him still, sat on the other side, almost directly across from me. And when it was open prayer time, you know, there was silence, and he would pray. And it was like, honestly, it was like you were on holy ground. And I would say, there's a guy who knows how to pray. Because there's a guy who knows his God. I mean, it was just striking. And I think as the disciples are watching Jesus pray, they're realizing, you know, this is not us. So Lord, teach us to pray. Now watch what he says. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version in case I don't want to confuse you. So watch what he says. The question is, teach us to pray. As John taught his disciples. We don't know where John the Baptist did that, but the Pharisees taught their disciples. John the Baptist taught his disciples. And now they're saying, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves? For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. And everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. And what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Because the request is, teach us to pray. And because of the abbreviated, just kind of brief outline of the Lord, what we know is the Lord's Prayer. And then he goes into this illustration, and then he gives us another thing about seeking and knocking and about God, the Heavenly Father. You know, the point is this. You want to know, you want me to teach you to pray, this is it. You ask the Father. You ask the Father. I think that last word where it says in verse 13, will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Iteo, it's a present active participle. To those who are asking him. You're asking me to teach you to pray? Ask God. And keep asking God. The word denotes the idea of petition, making a request that acknowledges the giver's authority and one's own dependence. I think the point here in Luke is just pray. Pray. And he gives them some insight on what that looks like when you are praying to God. Five key words. We are to pray heavenly, shamelessly, persistently, progressively, and expectantly. All right? We are to pray heavenly, shamelessly, persistently, progressively, and expectantly. And I don't know, and the more you think about this, you say, Lord, you're teaching me to pray. This is it. This is what you want me to do. And it's basically, you come to God. Pray. Pray. First of all, you pray heavenly. It's kind of an outline, where, because you notice, it's a very abbreviated, because I don't think this was the main point of his answer. But he does say, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. And of course, you know, the Father's the main point. He starts with Father, and he ends with Father. He starts with, as you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. And he ends with, God, your heavenly Father, will give the Holy Spirit to those who are asking him. So it's all about, this is your Father. Go to him and ask. Don't be afraid. That's part of it. Don't be afraid. You go to your Father and ask him. But it's a heavenly focus. Our Father, who art in heaven, as Matthew records, hallowed be your name. Dad, this is all about you. This is all about you. And Jesus just gives a very basic outline here, and I think it's almost as if he says, you know what I said. You know how to do this. Do it. Do it with a heavenly focus. Heavenly focus. Now, here comes the key with this interesting illustration. You are to do it not only heavenly, thinking of your heavenly Father in heaven, but you're to do this shamelessly. And it takes you a while to digest this one, but that's exactly what he is saying. I want you to come boldly, shamelessly, nothing barred, anytime. Watch the illustration. Verse 5. He said to them, which of you who has a friend? So we all have a friend. And the inference is, you got a good friend. You can depend upon this friend. Which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight? Now, you wouldn't do that. See, they're saying, oh, I wouldn't do that. Because they go to bed at sundown. They went to bed at sundown and rose at sunrise. And they lived in one-room houses, so they had a big door. They would close the door just like you'd see in a movie. You'd probably put a bar across it so King Kong couldn't come in. So they put that bar across it. They're all sleeping on the floor on their mats. And you wouldn't disturb him at midnight. That is not cool. That's not what a friend does. So then Jesus starts that way, and he's got them thinking when they're thinking, well, no, I wouldn't do that. But he says, if you have a friend, go to him at midnight. Why are you going to him at midnight? You say to him, friend, once you've woken him up, lend me three loaves. Then you feed three loaves of bread. Three loaves of bread. Why? For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. So this friend came late, unexpected, and he had nothing to set before him. So what does that say? Jesus is saying this man had a need. He had a need. And he went to his friend to make a request to meet the need. But the friend on the inside basically says, sorry, dude, the bakery is closed. I waited all morning to say that. The bakery is closed. Don't bother me. The children are asleep. The door is barred. I can't get up and give you anything. So the disciples are thinking, yeah, right. I mean, that's exactly what you would expect. Then Jesus kind of turns this corner. And he says, verse 8, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, interesting, right? He's a good friend, but he's not getting up to help you as a friend. Yet, because of his impudence, lacking modesty, anadeia, is shamelessness. Shamelessness is the idea of earnest urgency. It's a bold tenacity that refuses to shrink back from fear of shame. It's like, I know this shouldn't be done, but I have a need. And I'm coming to you shamelessly, humbly, to ask you for this need. Boldness. I wrote down, need trumps pride. Need trumps pride. And he says, because he came shamelessly, and the idea then, as the next verse shows, persistently, he will give him everything he needs. What is Jesus saying? He was asked, teach us to pray. And what's he saying? Go to God with everything and every time. God is not like your friend. All right? God's not going to, he's always available. He's never going to say, go away. You come boldly before God with anything you've got. You know, they were so, especially as you go to Matthew 6, where the Pharisees did these long prayers, and I'm sure they were very well written out and edited and everything else. It really, I tell you, it really bugs me when I see people reading a prayer. You're doing something on TV or for the government. And I know that the government's not going to let you to say some things, so you have to write out your... Look, and I'm talking to my Father. I don't need it. What do I need a script for? Now, I understand there may be times where a written prayer is good. I'm not saying it isn't. But I'm saying predominantly we pray out of our heart. And he's saying, you just come shamelessly, boldly, not afraid to be turned away, because God will not do that, because he's not like your friend. Thirdly, persistently. Look at verse 9. And I tell you, right after that story, right after he tells the story of the guy coming shamelessly and boldly because he has a need, then he says, and I tell you, keep on asking. Present, active, imperative. Keep on asking. I tell you, ask. Now, what's the next phrase? It will be given to you. We're talking about God, not your friend who won't get out of bed. You ask and you keep asking, it will be given to you. Seek, present active imperative. Seek and keep on seeking, and you will find. Knock, present active imperative, and keep on knocking, and it'll be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be open. And I think, again, the point must have been the disciples, these guys, weren't praying. And all that he's saying, you've asked me to teach you to pray. Pray to your Heavenly Father with a heavenly perspective. Pray shamelessly, not afraid to come anytime with whatever you got. And you pray consistently. You pray and you keep on praying. Jesus gives them, pick up this thought again in Luke chapter 18, where he has a different illustration that teaches a little different course. But Jesus says in Luke 18:1, then he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. In other words, you don't give up. You may pray for the same thing for, if you live 100 years, or wherever, whenever you started. And you just keep praying. God will answer eventually. And of course, we know God's got basically three answers. Yes, no, maybe, four. Yes, no, maybe, or wait. But what he's saying here is you just keep on praying. You want to know how to pray? Heavenly, shamelessly, persistently. Number four, progressively. Notice the progression. Ask, seek, and knock. Ask, seek, and knock. William Henderson said, asking plus activity. You ask, and then you seek. You don't just sit there and just do nothing. You ask, and you ask for direction, and then God, and then you seek. You start knocking on doors. You start doing this. This is the action point, and it's progressive. You're asking, then you're seeking, and now you're out there knocking. You're asking God for direction. You're looking it up on Google, and you're looking up all these things. You find one, then you go to the place, and you knock on the door. He says, that's how you pray. That's how you pray. And then you pray expectingly. Oh, I love this. This is how he closes. You come to your Heavenly Father, heavenly perspective. You come shamelessly anytime. Don't fear. Just come. Just come. And you come consistently, praying always, progressively. You do your part. And then you expect God to answer. And by the way, God will answer. Sometimes we don't like the answer. Sometimes we don't even know what the answer is. But God does answer. Notice what he says. Verse 11. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a snake? I wouldn't. Would you? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? And the answer from the guys listening, well, of course not. None of us would do that. No father in his right mind would do that. They love their children. So Jesus makes the point. Verse 13, if you then, who are evil, in other words, we're not perfect, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much, watch these words, more, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How much more will the Father give to you as you come shamelessly, persistently, progressively, heavenly? He's going to answer. You know, sometimes, and I think it may be the case here, why nothing happens. James chapter 4 tells us. James chapter 4, the end of verse 2 says, you have not because you ask not. And the more I read Luke 11, that's kind of the inference I get. These guys just weren't asking. You wanted me to teach you to pray? Here you go. Pray. Pray boldly. Pray persistently. Pray heavenly. Pray progressively. Pray expecting God to answer. So he says, the reason you don't have anything is because you're not asking. Oh, and then verse 3, James 4, 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own pleasures. See, as we pray, it's a blank check, and it's not a blank check. It's a blank check with conditions. And those conditions are, Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. This is for you, not me. Jesus said in John 14, 13, the Apostle John records very important words. So we want to be careful when we think about prayer. This is not a blank check. John 14, 13, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. Now, if you stop there, you'd be in trouble. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now John, when he got to 1 John, said it this way. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked of him. Now here's the point. We don't often know what that will is. We know his will is for people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know his will is that he be hallowed and honored. We know his will is he wants us to come to him shamelessly, persistently, and progressively and expectingly, but with all the details, we're not sure. Psalm Isaiah 46, only he has made, knows the end from the beginning, because he has designed it that way. So what in the world do we do? How do we pray according to his will? You pray. And you just lay it out there. To the best of your ability, to all that you know, you lay it out there. Because notice back to Luke 11, when Jesus said, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The Holy Spirit. Now, at this point, the Holy Spirit was going to come in Acts, but he said, look, the Father's going to give you the Holy Spirit. And guess what? The Holy Spirit is all you need. Number one, the Holy Spirit prays for you. I love that. We don't. Well, look at Romans 8. Romans 8, 26. And I really love the way the ESV puts this. Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. True? God, get me out of this. God said, no, you're right where I want you. But we don't know. Paul, 2 Corinthians 12. Lord, I got this thorn in the flesh. Remove it. It's hindering the ministry. Three times. And Jesus finally said, no. Stop asking. Power is perfected in your weakness, Paul. You've got this thorn to keep you humble. Because God knew Paul had a tendency to be very proud. Because he had all these revelations. That's what it says earlier in the chapter. And so, you need this, Paul. Trust me. So see, we're praying, remove it, and the Holy Spirit is saying, okay, wait a minute, we're gonna interpret that prayer, and we're gonna work it and send it to the Father. That's exactly what Paul tells us. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and he who searches hearts knows with the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit knows what that will is. And as we're praying to the best of our ability, heavenly, shamelessly, persistently, progressively, expectingly, the Spirit is taking all that. Because I know what the will, I know what you're doing, God, and he doesn't. But he's going to trust you step by step, step by step. Put our foot in the water, watch the Jordan part. Step by step, the Spirit prays for us. And then the next verse. And we know. Why do we know? It's the Holy Spirit is praying for us according to God's will. And John said, 1 John 5, when we ask anything according to his will, he hears and he gives us. So the Spirit is praying according to the will. And we know that those who love God, who can address the Father as Father. To those that love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Everything is happening to us to conform us to be more like Jesus. Which, in my case, included cancer. In your case, may include whatever. God knows what he's doing. And when the disciples said, teach us to pray, Jesus said, fine. Pray heavenly, shamelessly, persistently, progressively, expectingly, because the Holy Spirit is praying for you. According to the will of God, it will be done. And then you think what the Holy Spirit does for us. Wow. You know, Romans 5:5, one of my favorite verses. Hope does not disappoint. Well, that's NAS. Hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God's love is in me through the Holy Spirit. God, help me with my wife. Help me with my husband. Help me with my boss. Help me with my children. Help me with whoever it is. And you know what? You pray that way honestly, as Jesus said in Matthew 6, extended version, they were told, you hate your enemy. And Jesus says, no. I say, pray for those who persecute you. And when you do that, I've experienced this. God changes your heart, and you go, oh, it's the love of God through the Holy Spirit active in your life. And as you walk with Him, He will produce in you love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And He will lead. Yes, He will lead you to wherever He wants you to go. You know, closed doors, open doors. I believe in those. You're praying, God, if you want me to walk through this door, I'm walking through this door. And you know how it is when the door doesn't open? Well, okay, I'll try the next door. And the next door. And the next door. God has an amazing way of putting us right where we need to be. So you think about when Jesus was asked, teach us to pray. Heavenly, shamelessly, persistently, progressively, expectingly. And just watch what happens. Number one, the way Paul ends Ephesians 3, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us, it's the Holy Spirit. Miracles will happen. Let's close with Philippians chapter 4. And you know this well. Philippians 4, but it's true, you got to start in verse 4 of Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Why? Because He is my heavenly Father who knows how to give me more than my earthly father does, and He will. And He wants me to ask Him. Heavenly, shamelessly, persistently, progressively, and expectingly. You'll get it eventually. So I rejoice in the Lord because that's true. Again, I'll say rejoice. And then let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And when you have learned, and what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Father, I know that we all want peace. And when there are difficulties in our life that we can't handle, we want your Spirit to come and umpire in our hearts and give us peace. I don't like being anxious. Your body doesn't like being anxious. God doesn't like you being anxious. Because you don't have to be anxious. Jesus said, what I want you to do is realize who your heavenly Father is. He loves you more than your earthly father could ever love you.
Amen.
And He will answer your prayer. It may not be what you want, and you may have to wait, but keep asking. I have found that some of my prayers, if God would have answered when I prayed for them, would have been the disaster. Absolute disaster. I had to go down life a bit before He answered that prayer, and it was right. So Lord, so many things to think about. I know I kind of opened the door, but it's okay, because I think we can remember to pray heavenly, shamelessly, persistently, aggressively, and expectingly. Oh, because You are a great Father.
Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Shall we stand this morning? Our Father, who art in heaven, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Give us this day our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Just because you are our Heavenly Father, the Creator of the universe, who loves us beyond measure, and who gives to His children just what His children need. So we thank you. Help us pray, we pray, in Jesus' name.